Take your copy of God's Word and open it up with me once again to the book of Genesis. And this morning we are in chapter 7. And we're going to begin in a moment in verse 17. Genesis chapter 7 and that 17th verse. While you're turning there, I want you to imagine if one of the richest men or women on planet Earth were to set out to build the greatest cruise ship the world has ever seen. And I want you to imagine this cruise that they're building. Every cabin is luxurious. All of the foods are prepared by the world's greatest chefs. The entertainment is top-notch. It can't be beat. I want you to imagine this person sparing no cost in the building of this great ship. Now imagine that after doing so, the builder of this ship offers free passage to anyone who wants to ride. No one on board has to pay a single penny. Sounds like a good deal, right? Now imagine after all of this, those who are on board that ship, rather than thank the builder, rather than thank the owner, imagine if instead they tried to take that ship over, and instead they tried to seize the owner and tie him up and throw him off. If you can imagine that, that is very similar to what was happening in Noah's day. God had created this beautiful world that was perfectly equipped for all of man's needs. God created man, gave him life, gave him breath, gave him food, gave him water. God showered upon him goodness and grace. And in response to all of these things, man's response was not gratitude, but his response was to rebel and try to kick God out of his life. Chapter 6 of Genesis, we were told that in the days of Noah, the world was filled with great evil, that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only upon evil continually. We're told that the earth was full of corruption and full of violence. In other words, God only judged the world with this flood when things got as bad as they could possibly get. And because God is a holy God, he must and will judge sin, and therefore he sends this flood that covers the earth. Now, this is a story that pretty much everybody knows, right? This is a story that even a person who's never opened up the Bible and who's never stepped foot in a church, they're probably familiar with this story. They may know it, but that doesn't mean that they get it. And I'll just offer a little bit of confession this morning. When our four children were babies and we were designing our nursery, you know what we did? What a lot of folks do, what some of you probably did. We had this whole Noah and the Ark motif that was going on, right? We had the Noah and the Ark wallpaper and the matching Noah's Ark curtains and the Noah's Ark blankets and bed sheets. We even had a crib that was kind of in the shape of Noah's Ark. We did all of this, and I look back to myself and think, what in the world were we thinking? This isn't a children's story. This is the story of a holy God judging the world in the form of a great flood that covered the entire earth and killed every living thing. I mean, have you ever met anybody who had a four horsemen of the apocalypse motif in their nursery? That would never happen. And yet it seems like many times we try to turn Noah's Ark into some kind of a nursery rhyme, and folks, it just doesn't work. Well, a few weeks back, we looked at Noah's life and how he stood out before the flood. Last week, we talked about how Noah's Ark is said to be a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Peter said. He said that the Ark is a type of Christ. According to the New Testament, we are supposed to see in Noah's Ark, a picture of the gospel. That doesn't mean that it didn't actually happen, but it also points us to something else. Now, we're going to see some of that symbolism this morning, but mostly I want to focus on the practical side of this. And I want to remind you that according to Hebrews 11, Noah was a great man because of his great faith. And I want to talk about how to emulate that kind of faith in our day and time, how to have an unsinkable faith, because honestly, when we look at our world today, it is becoming more and more like the world in which Noah lived. And so there are three things in our text that I want you to see this morning. First of all, there's an urgency that we must convey. There's an urgency we must convey. When we left off last week, God sent the animals into the ark. That's why we wound up with skunks. Noah had no say in it whatsoever. Then we're told that God himself closed the door. Now look at me with me at chapter 7, verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. Now, 40 days refers to how long the rains fell. And I want you to notice something. The higher the waters went, the higher the ark floated. There was no point in all of this in which the ark was in danger of being overcome by the flood. And remember what I said last week? The ark is a picture of Jesus' body, a picture of his death. The waters, a picture of God's judgment for sin. Notice what happens. No matter how high, no matter how great our sin may be, those who are in the ark of salvation are safe. Paul said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Look at verse 18. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. You can write the word urgency beside this passage of Scripture. There was something urgent that was going on here. And I want you to notice the progression. First, we're told that the waters increased upon the earth. Then we're told the high hills were covered. Then we're told that even the mountains were covered. And just try to imagine here, man scurrying about looking for higher ground and higher ground. The Bible says the valleys were flooded, so man flees the valleys. Then the hills were flooded, so man flees the hills. And then the waters continue to rise, and so man goes scurrying towards the mountains, and you have this battle that is being fought for every piece of turf, every last piece of dry ground. But then the highest mountains are covered as well. And the Bible says that everyone outside of the ark perished. That's serious. You know, there's some people who read this story and I've heard say, well, how could a loving God do that? Well, that's not very loving. Well, let me tell you this. It actually is. If someone you love is filled with cancer, you will take radical measures in order to cleanse them of that cancer. Why? Because you love them. Folks, this is what God is doing with creation. God loves his creation, and he's doing something radical. He's doing what is necessary here in order to cleanse it from this absolute wickedness that had covered the earth. And if Noah's ark is indeed a picture of Christ, and those inside the ark are a picture of those who are in Christ, that also means that those that we see in this passage who are outside of the ark, as those waters are rising, they are a picture of those who are lost, those who the Bible says are separated from God by sin. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. And if they remain separated from God, we'll be separated for eternity in a place called hell. Folks, you need to understand, when God shut the door to that ark, at that moment, it was too late. And likewise, there will come a time when it is too late. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And as we think about what those days leading up to the flood were like, and as we think about the urgency of this situation, I want to remind you of what Jesus said about this in Matthew 24:38. He said, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." Notice this, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. According to Jesus, no one knew the flood was coming, not because they weren't warned, but because they didn't listen and that they refused to believe. And according to Jesus, they were just going along, going through the motions of life, eating and drinking, completely unaware that within days, the entire earth was going to be covered with water. Jesus said that right up until the flood, they were marrying and giving in marriage. Have you considered the fact that on the very day the floods began to rise, on the very day those rains began to fall, that was somebody's wedding day? Jesus said this is how it's going to be before he comes again and God judges the world. Man going through the motions, refusing to heed the warnings, not realizing how urgent the situation is. Now, folks, I realize that much of what I'm saying here, it's not popular, it's not politically correct. People certainly don't want to hear about judgment. People don't want to hear about the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. They don't want to hear about the fact that we're going to stand before God. They don't want to hear about heaven and hell. The fact that they don't want to hear about it doesn't change the reality of it, and it doesn't change the fact that it is coming, and there must be this sense of urgency. It is urgent that we tell it. It is urgent that they hear it. And by the way, this doesn't mean we should be rude or obnoxious. It simply means that we must be intentional about sharing this message. Back in December of 2004, many of you remember, that was one of the worst tsunamis in all of history in the Indian Ocean. Almost 300,000 people died in that tsunami that took place. There was, however, in Thailand, this one particular small island. And on that island, you had, at that time, 181 people who were a part of this tribe, and all of them were fishermen by trade. And because they were fishermen, they all lived right on the beach. And so these are folks you would just assume would be wiped out by that tsunami. But that tribe had a leader who had told his people many times, "If you ever see the waters receding rapidly, know that they're going to return rapidly and with force as well." And on that day, the tsunami hit. Sure enough, those waters began to recede very rapidly. And when they did, you had fish flopping around the sand everywhere. So just imagine a tribe of fishermen. I mean, what that would be like. How easy it would be to take their baskets and run out and fill those baskets up with fish. But there was one man who remembered what the tribal leader had said, and he saw those waters receding rapidly. He knew what that meant, and he began to warn the people, and he said to them, "A tsunami is coming! A tsunami is coming!" And out of 181 people, they heard his warning. They went to the high ground, and when the tsunami arrived, not one of them was lost. Why not? Because somebody warned them. Folks, we know that a tsunami is coming, a tsunami of judgment. read the book of Revelation. And it's our job to warn the people. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that Peter, when he preached at Pentecost, the Bible says that with many words, he pleaded with them to be saved. He begged. And I wonder, when's the last time we begged anyone to come to Christ and be saved? You know, it's amazing what we can do when we just begin to feel the sense of urgency. It's amazing what we can do. There was this story from about 7 or 8 years ago about this 12-year-old boy who was swimming, or he was snorkeling in a river when he was attacked by an 11-foot alligator. It turns out his mom was there. I mean, what a terrifying thought. She looks out and sees her son's head in the mouth of this alligator. Now, you know what the mom did? Without any hesitation, jumped into the water and went after that alligator. She got a hold of that thing, and somehow she got it to open its mouth, got her son's head out of the mouth, pulled her son out of the water, and saved his life. I can't help but wonder, if someone had gone to her a few hours earlier and asked her if alligator wrestling was one of her talents, what would she have said? She probably would have said, "I don't think so." She probably never imagined that she would or could wrestle an alligator. What happened? What changed? She felt the urgency of the moment. She saw that her son's life was at stake, and because it was urgent, she suddenly found herself both able and willing to do what she never would have done otherwise. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, "The days of Noah will return." There's urgency. When I look at our church and when I look at the different services we have and see the people that we have, when I see the many gifts that we have and the resources we have, and then I see all of the spiritual darkness around us and all of the evidence that comes with that and all of the abuse and the trafficking and suicide and hurt and pain, and when I see how many never even heard the gospel, I can't help but think to myself, oh, just imagine what would happen if we as a church felt a little bit of urgency. Maybe we'd be like that mother, ready to jump into the water. And I think there's this prayer that we should pray on a regular basis. That prayer is, oh God, give me that sense of urgency. Help me to feel urgency when I look at this world and this community around me. Well, folks, there's this urgency we must convey, but we also see in this story that there's a patience we must possess. There's this patience that we must possess if we're going to have this kind of faith. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." I want you to notice it says, God remembered Noah. That does not mean that previously God had forgotten Noah. When it says that God remembered Noah, that word really means to act on behalf of. God decided, now it's time, I see him, and I'm going to act on behalf of my servant. It means God is faithful. And folks, it is very, very important when you are in the midst of your own storms of life. It's very important when you feel like you are closed in that you remember that God remembers you. He's not forgotten you. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of your days. He knows how many hairs are upon your head. He knows when you rise up, when you lie down. He knows your inner thoughts and your inner feelings, and he loves you. God remembered Noah, and yes, God remembers you. Skip down to verse 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. I believe that this part of the story is oftentimes misunderstood. I want you to think about an aspect of the story maybe you haven't considered. God told Noah when the flood would come. God did not tell Noah how long the flood would last. He didn't tell him when it would go away. He did not tell Noah how long he would be inside of the ark. Now, Noah needed to know when it was coming because there were a lot of preparations to be made. But Noah really did not need to know how long the flood would last. He was not on a need-to-know basis. And since Noah did not need to know, guess what? God did not tell him. And that's normally the way it works, by the way. In fact, Noah was in that ark for a year and 10 days. And as far as we know, from what Scripture tells us, during that time, Noah doesn't hear anything from the Lord. I mean, here's a man who, it says, walked with God beforehand, but now he's in that ark, and all he is getting from God is silence. You ever been there? And Noah was human. Who knows? Maybe even Noah began to question, began to wonder whether or not God had forgotten about him. So I want you to notice what Noah does. First, he sent out a raven. What's he doing? He's trying to find out if dry land is appearing. He's looking for any sign of life. But there's a problem. The problem is the raven is a bird of prey. So the raven can fly out and just feast upon that which is dead, that which is floating upon the water. That doesn't really tell Noah what he needs to know. So next, he sent out a dove. Now, doves, many times in Scripture, are a symbol of purity. The Bible tells us when Jesus was baptized that the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. Well, something else about doves, I'm told they stay close to home and they eat fruits. Well, this is significant, as we're going to see in verse 9. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again, he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. The first time he sent out the dove returned with nothing. 7 days later, the dove returned with a freshly plucked olive leaf. Now, many people, they see the olive leaf, and to them, that is a symbol, a picture of peace, and we've kind of adopted that into our culture in many ways. I don't think that is why the olive leaf was necessarily significant to Noah. Let me tell you why this was important to him. When Noah saw the olive leaf, he immediately knew that the fruit trees were coming back. He immediately knew that the trees that he would need in order to survive outside of the ark, those trees were coming back. And you know what that was? That was just the sign that Noah needed. During a time in which he was having to wait upon the Lord and he didn't know how long the wait would be, During that time when God seemed silent, that was an indication that yes, outside of the ark, God was at work. God was doing things. God was fixing creation, and he was making the world as it should be. You know, in a way, we are like Noah inside of that ark. God is at work, and yet sometimes we don't see it, and we get frustrated because we get so tired of waiting. Maybe some of you are there right now, but can I encourage you to learn from the life of Noah, and in those moments, trust him anyway, because God is at work. He is getting everything ready. He is in the process of orchestrating history and even the affairs of nations, and he is preparing this world so that it will one day be everything that it should be. The third time Noah sent out this dove, notice it did not return. Apparently it was able to build a nest, but I want you to notice what happened next in verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. I want you to notice something here about Noah and about his actions, what he did and what he did not do. Even though the dove had brought back that olive leaf, and even though the next time that dove did not return, Noah did not take that as a green light to leave the ark. Even then, he stayed in the ark. And there's a reason why, when we get to the story of Noah and the ark, all of a sudden we are given dates. We are told on what day it started to rain, and what day the rains ended, and what day the ark rested, and what day the dry ground appeared. We're not told dates at any point until we get to this particular story. But now we have all of these dates. Why is that? I believe that we're given all of these dates in part so that we can see how patiently Noah was waiting upon the Lord. And I want you to get this. Noah did not take one single step out of the ark until God told him to. The ark rested, still had 7 more months. Bible says that the dry ground appeared, still had 2 more months. He did not leave, he waited until the Lord told him, go. And this is where Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 really applies to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You see, Noah's understanding would have told him, the rains are over, dry ground everywhere, time to go. But God had other plans. What did he do? He waited for instructions from God. And folks, likewise, if you go through life and if you base everything on the way things appear to you, if you go through life and every decision you make is based on what makes sense to you, based on what your logic tells you, and you never stop to pray or seek God's will or ask what he wants you to do, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get ahead of God, so to speak. You're going to step out of his will. You're going to wind up putting yourself outside of God's protection, away from God's blessings, and you're going to wind up costing yourself a lot of unnecessary grief and pain. That is why we must learn from Noah. And like Noah, wait upon the Lord. Wait until God speaks. There's this patience that we're going to have to possess and we're going to have to beg God for if we're going to have this kind of faith. Well, there's one more thing I want you to notice before we close in our passage. I want you to see, yes, there's this urgency and there's this patience, but also there's a hope we must embrace. I want you to go back to chapter 8 and verse 4 and notice this. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. In verse 4, we are told that the ark rested. We know that all this time, God has been looking out for the ark. He's been watching it. He's been guiding it. But on this day, we're told that the ark rested. Until this point, maybe someone inside of that ark, Noah or a member of his family, they might have thought, well, what if? What if the ark springs a leak? What if the ark sinks? Are we really safe? But when that ark rested, they knew that they were in the clear. They could put all of those fears aside. And on that day, we're told the ark rested. It reached what would be its destination. And by the way, since I'm here, you've heard it said, God does not promise you a smooth journey. He only promises you a safe landing. The ark has landed. It has rested. And that word rested, it's interesting. The last time we saw this Hebrew word is in creation. We're told that for 6 days God created, and then on the seventh day God rested. Same word that is used here. Oh, and by the way, Noah's name also means rest. Getting the picture? And so this ark, it rested. Now, when did this happen? Notice again in verse 4. We are told that the ark rested on one of those mountains in Ararat. We don't know which one, but it rested on the 17th day of the seventh month. I know what you're thinking. Why in the world does that matter? How am I going to need that? How is that going to apply to my life, Pastor, when I get up in the morning? Well, let me tell you why that is significant. Later on in Israel's history, there would be this thing called the Passover. You remember it? God's getting ready to deliver his people from Egypt. And there were the 10 plagues. That last plague, God instructed them to sacrifice a lamb and to take the blood of the lamb and to paint it upon the lintel and the doorpost of the home. And that night, every home that was not covered by the blood, the firstborn would perish. But every home that was covered by the blood of the lamb, judgment passed over them, which, by the way, is another beautiful picture of the gospel in and of itself. But this thing called the Passover, when did that happen? That took place on the 14th day of the seventh month. On the 14th day of the seventh month, the lamb was slain. On the 14th day of the seventh month, God instituted the Passover. When did the ark rest? On the 17th day of the seventh month. In other words, the ark rested on what would become the third day after the Passover. Am I the only one that's noticing something here? Are anybody seeing what I'm seeing here? Folks, I cannot bring myself to believe that this is just a coincidence or this is just an accident. You've got the ark, which represents Jesus' death. It goes through the flood of God's judgment, just as later on Jesus would experience God's judgment for sin upon the cross. On the third day after Passover, Jesus rose again, and on the third day after what would be the Passover, the ark rested. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, that Jesus is our Passover lamb. This is why John the Baptist, when he introduced Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The ark is, yes, meant to be a picture of his death, but we are also supposed to see in the ark a picture of his resurrection and of the hope that we have because Jesus rose from the grave. In fact, Peter calls it not just hope, but he says we have a living hope, a confident expectation that God is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And just as Noah had that living hope, he was confident that he would be safe inside of that ark, we can have living hope. We can be confident that we are saved because our ark, which is Jesus Christ, not only died, but on the third day he rose again. Just as God invited Noah to place his faith in an ark made of wood, God is inviting you and he's inviting me to place our faith in the ark of salvation through Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, and because he lives to bring forgiveness and salvation and peace and joy and life to whosoever believes upon him. And so our message to this world is the same message that God has given to us. It is, come into this ark, the ark of Christ, and be saved. Join me as we pray.